fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that we can be worshiping together here. I'm thinking of George and Nancy, who are not with us. They're in Mexico. But Samuel and I just spoke to George via Google Meet a couple days ago, and he's doing well. And his wife has already said that he's an Adventist. Praise the Lord. So he's very convicted about truth, and praise God. And I think George illustrates very nicely what our message today is about, and that is a new family. That you meet people and they just come right in because they want to follow Jesus and they want to follow truth. And so as we rejoice in what God is doing to build his family and make us part of that new family, if you're able to kneel with me as we start in prayer, let's kneel together and pray. Loving Father in heaven, as we've gathered here to worship you on this holy Sabbath day, we thank you that you are creating a new family, a family that is broader than our concept may have been, and it's bigger and it's better and it's happier and it's holier. And we're thankful, Lord, that each of us is being called by you to be a part of it, and that you will not force us, but you invite us and you love us and you draw us. And I pray that you will hide me behind the cross of Jesus, that he would be lifted up, that the Holy Spirit will have free access to each of our hearts today to be able to speak to us your word, and that we would understand it and apply it and live it out as you give us strength and grace today. Thank you, Lord, for this gift of being part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we open our message this Sabbath, I'd like to just ask you a question. What is a family? You know, obviously, we realize that all of us come from different families of origin, whether we happen to have been adopted, or we had a father and a mother and siblings, or maybe we moved a lot, you know, or sometimes our concept of family has been affected by the sinful world that we live in. But thankfully, Jesus understands all this, and he himself suffered a lot in his early years because of the unbelief of his own close family members. And we're going to discover that Jesus shows us what family is all about through the Word of God. And so I'd like us to take a moment here to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. The scripture reading today was taken from Mark 3, 31 to 35, and this is a parallel account. So we'll look at the parallel account in Matthew and see that Jesus is involved in his public ministry. And the question comes, really, what are Jesus' priorities here in his ministry? Matthew 12, starting in verse 46, and the Bible says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him." Verse 47. "Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." Verse 48. "But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren." Verse 50. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." We're going to see 3 points in our message today, and if you're taking notes, you're welcome to jot them down. We're going to see that being part of a new family that God is creating is based on doing God's will. So to be part of his family, we need to do God's will. Secondly, that we will reflect God's character if we're part of his family. And then thirdly, this is very important, that we will be patient with those who have not yet chosen to be a part of that family. Amen? Because sometimes it's your own biological relatives that have not yet yielded their heart to Christ. And we can learn from Christ's example in ministry that he was still seeking to reach them, even if for a while they did not believe. And so we're going to get some examples of this in the life of Jesus. Let's look at him at the age of 12. Go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Luke 2 and verse 49. This is in the narrative in which Christ goes up to the temple. For the first time, he's seeing the white-robed priests. He's seeing the sacrifice of the lamb that points to his own sacrifice. And he's seeking to ask questions to actually awaken a deeper study of spiritual things among his own people. And Mary and Joseph, thinking that he's with them, they keep traveling on after the Passover is finished. And he stays behind there, fulfilling his father's will And the keynote of his whole life and ministry is expressed in these words in Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And by the way, that is one of the best reasons why when someone says, hey, you want to just come over? We're going to play a basketball game on Saturday afternoon. And you say, well, actually, I must be about my Father's business. You know, and you realize there's certain things that we don't do on Sabbath, not because we don't love other people, but we love God more. Amen? We love God's word. We love Jesus. We love to do his will. And so Jesus may have been expected by his parents to have just come along with the caravan. They didn't even really check that he was with them. But his purpose was to seek to prepare as many as possible to accept him as the Messiah. Our role in these last days is a similar work, but the tables have been a bit turned. The time that Jesus was alive, the Sabbath was widely known among his people, and you could say very rigorously kept, maybe even to the point of legalistically and actually in a way that wasn't very reflective of God's character for many of the Jewish people. So they believed they kept the law, but they rejected their Messiah. And now the tables are turned. Much of the Christian world claims to believe in Jesus, right? They say, we believe in Jesus. We believe, you know, that God loves us. He saves us. But so much of Christianity forgets the law. And it's the same underlying deception. Satan's always trying to separate God from his law. And there's a perfect unity and harmony. And so in order for us to be part of this new family that Jesus is establishing, we need to accept all the truth and all of where it leads us. And so Jesus made this very clear. If we turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, that there will be many who claimed to follow him in the last days, and they will be met with the maybe surprise. This is the sad thing. Deception is so subtle that you could be self-deceived. So apparently these are people that thought they were on the right path, but as long as they were practicing iniquity, as long as there was sin in their life that they did not repent of and confess and forsake, they were actually separated from God, and God did not accept them or know them. Luke 7, verse 21 to 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, there's still been known sin, practicing lawlessness, and they're not changing. They're continuing to do it. And that's actually one of the big deceptions that's hitting our world is people want to think they can be saved in their sins. It's not biblical. We allow Christ to save us from our sins, or even if we're doing religious things and still choosing to do our own thing, God doesn't know us. So we're not experiencing that close union that he's offering to us through surrendering entirely to his will. Now, I'm thankful that Jesus understands the struggles, because we all go through struggles. We all have family maybe that don't always support us in doing God's will. And Jesus understands this struggle. And I'd like to share with you some insights taken from The Desire of Ages. Probably one of my favorite chapters. I have many favorite chapters in the book. Probably my favorite is chapter 7, As a Child. But this is Days of Conflict, chapter 9. If you're taking notes, it's page 89, paragraph 5. And I think there's a lot to be learned about how Jesus dealt with the misunderstandings in his own family, because many times they didn't really get what he was doing. Desire of Ages 89, paragraph 5, it says, from the time when the parents of Jesus found him in the temple, his course of action was a mystery to them. He would not enter into controversy, yet his example was a constant lesson. He seemed as one who is set apart. His hours of happiness were found when alone with nature and with God. Whenever it was his privilege, he turned aside from the scene of his labor to go into the fields, to meditate in the green valleys, to hold communion with God on the mountainside or amid the trees of the forest. The early morning often found him in some secluded place, meditating, searching the scriptures, or in prayer. From these quiet hours, he would return to his home to take up his duties again and to give an example of patient toil. Now, there's a lot packed into that paragraph. But one of the things that strikes me is, where did Jesus find his happiness? Was it in the latest, newest, greatest example of, you know, what was going on in his culture, the Nazareth early years that he's growing up? No, it was going out in the quiet of the nature and being with God and praying and meditating and searching the scriptures. We know that he searched the scriptures so diligently in his early years that it seemed like he knew the scriptures from beginning to end, like throughout his life. And he didn't just know them by rote. Many of the Pharisees knew the scriptures by rote. They didn't understand their meaning, because they weren't willing to sacrifice self and put it into practice. Whereas Jesus followed everything that he knew from the scriptures. He was the embodiment of them, the word of God. Now, we think about this in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Let's turn there. A good example for how we are going to be strengthened to be a part of this new family that Christ is establishing is to find strength where he found it, in communion with our Father. This is in Mark 1, verse 35. In many ways, your early morning hours set the tone for your whole day. Mark 1, verse 35, and Jesus is a great example here, and he's inviting us to follow in his steps. Mark 1 and verse 35. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And you can just imagine how Jesus just enjoys those hours of solitude and communion. He's pouring out his heart to the Father. And of course, in his earlier years, he's preparing mentally and emotionally for, he knows the time. He's studied the prophecies of Daniel. He knows that his time is coming when he's going to be baptized, fulfilling the concept of the one who's anointed in Daniel 9. He knew that it was coming and he's preparing. And now in his actual public ministry, he's doing it. But he's still gaining that strength from those quiet times with the Father in the morning and the evening. We see this as a good example for us to have our personal devotional time to start off our day. And also, we need to close out our day with God, you know, in prayer and thankfulness and looking back over the day. And if there's anything that we've done wrong during the day, asking for forgiveness, making things right, keep things close between you and our Heavenly Father. We want to be a close-knit family with Jesus. Now, I'd like to turn back to The Desire of Ages, page 92, paragraph 2, next quote. And I find this very interesting about how Jesus met people of all classes, and his ministry to them was to seek to inspire them, to give them a motivation for something better. Desire of Ages, this is actually page 92, paragraph 2. Yet through childhood, youth, and manhood, Jesus walked alone. In his purity and his faithfulness, he trod the winepress alone. And of the people, there was none with him. He carried the awful weight of responsibility for the salvation of men. He knew that unless there was a decided change in the principles and purposes of the human race, all would be lost. This was the burden of his soul, and none could appreciate it. The weight that rested upon him, filled with intense purpose, he carried out the design of his life that he himself should be the light of men. So Jesus yearned to reach the people around him, but he knew that many were just so caught up with their own ways and ideas that they were not valuing the spiritual things that were available to them in the scripture. And let's be honest, could it be true today that we have access to spiritual things like never before? You can stream Strong Tower Radio on your phone, str.fm. You can listen to it locally. You can watch Amazing Facts 24/7, 3ABN. You can read your Bible. You can memorize scripture. You can pray. But let me ask you a question. Do you? And this is not an accusing question. This is just a self-reflection question. With all the access that we have to build a strong spiritual life, do we do it? Jesus did. Praise God, right? He valued it. He valued what really mattered. He valued the things that were not going to pass away. And yet he saw so many within reach and access of salvation and growing in character, oftentimes not really valuing those things. Other things were more important. They got distracted. And I think about these words in Scripture in Isaiah 59, verse 16 and 17. Isaiah 59, verse 16 and 17. We see this in terms of Christ's foresight of the problem. There's no intercessor. There's no one stepping in to fix this spiritual problem, this crisis, to gap, the gap between the family of heaven and the family of earth that needs to be reunited through experiencing salvation in the Messiah. In Isaiah 59, verse 16 and 17, thankfully, Jesus fulfills this. Isaiah 59, 16 and 17, and he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So love for God, zeal for his glory, and love for fallen humanity was what moved Jesus to do what he did. You could say it's nothing less than love that moved him to fulfill his mission. And I'm so thankful that Jesus does love us that much, that he values our lives, and he wants to give us something better to live for. Now, it's interesting, and we're not going to study it today. It's interesting that prophetically, we are the Laodicean church. Revelation 3, 14 to 22 hits it like it's exactly written for our church. That we have so much access to light and truth, we may feel rich and increased with goods, not talking about how much is in your bank account. That's not what it's talking about. Spiritually, we feel like we know, like we have enough knowledge about God. But the reality is God is wanting us to go deeper with him. He wants to give us eye salve and white raiment and gold shrine in the fire, a deeper experience. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you see someone who lived at a time in which there was a lot of misunderstandings, a lot of winds of doctrine blowing about what the Messiah was going to be, and they were false. And yet he went right to the source and he knew what it really was, and he was able to fulfill his mission. Does God have a mission for us? Absolutely. Are we able to fulfill it without knowing the truth for this time? The answer is no. And I'm not talking about like relying on what we've known for many years. Go deeper with God. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you a deeper hunger and thirst for righteousness, and he will give it. So go now to Matthew 6, verse 33. It's a matter of our priorities. We all have life responsibilities. Praise God. We all are in different family situations. Every single one of us, though, has a choice. What will my priorities be? Matthew 6, verse 33. In a time in which Jesus is describing the overall thought of many, it's like, what are they going to eat? What are they going to drink? What are they going to wear? All these earthly cares, none of which are necessarily sinful in and of themselves. God does want us to have our needs met. But if those are paramount, we'll find that our time with God gets kind of second place. And so God wants us to have him first. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when we put God first, and it's interesting, the Sabbath school study for this week was on tithes and offerings. When we also put God first financially, when we say, Lord, I'm a steward, I'm going to put you first in my finances, and by faith, I'm going to choose to make this a priority. But it also comes down to, you can be faithful in your tithes and offerings, but if you're not faithful in prayer, faithful in the word of God, studying and committing it to memory and studying it deeper, we're not going to be growing the way Jesus wants us to grow. So I pray that each of us has that deeper walk with him. Now, the motivation to get this kind of experience is one that Jesus describes here in John 13, 35. How people even know that we're part of his family is the evidence of love. John 13, verse 35. All of us are invited to have this love in our hearts. John 13, 35. And it's a love that we must receive from Jesus. We don't originate it, but rather we receive it as a gift from Christ. John 13, verse 35. And Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then it leads us to the next chapter, John 14, 15, where Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So he's calling us to obey him out of love. And if we truly love and obey him, then we will be constrained like the Apostle Paul was. If we go to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. To be constrained is like to be pulled forward, moved forward. And so God wants us to have that impetus, that motivation, that power, that strength that only he can implant in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. I pray this for all of us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, it actually really makes a lot of sense. We all, by default, because of what Adam and Eve did, we should all be dead right now. So the fact that you're breathing is gift of grace. It's probationary life. And hence, it only makes sense. Well, then I should value who gave me this life. And then I should live my life not for myself, but for the one who gave his life for me. And that is what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Now, I don't know if you ever experienced it, and you don't even have to raise your hand, but you can think internally. Have you ever been in moments in your family where there have been some tensions, maybe some misunderstandings, some struggles? And we probably all have gone through that in different ways. Jesus himself felt that in his own home life. And it's significant that in his public ministry, he himself didn't even own his own home. But there was specifically a family where he found peace, where his spirit had rest, and it was because of the faith of that family. And you may probably already know who I'm talking about. It's the family of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In that family of three siblings that lived together harmoniously, Jesus found peace in that atmosphere. And I'd like to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 10, and we'll take a look at here this experience where Jesus is meeting with this family. And it brings him joy that their hearts were open to the spiritual things he wanted to teach them. Luke, chapter 10. And we're looking here at verse 38. Here Christ is being invited into their home, and Mary's heart is so eager and open to receive the spiritual truths that he wanted to teach. All right, so this is Luke 10, starting in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, I'm thankful that Jesus valued that time with this family in Bethany. That's where they lived. They lived in the region of Bethany. And I'd like to share a couple insights here taken from the Desire of Ages about this family and about what Jesus experienced with them. And so in light of all the troubles that he felt from his own siblings, they would have been like step-siblings because they were Joseph's children. They didn't believe in Jesus, and it was difficult because he loved them, but they didn't really respond in kind. And that can be sometimes the hardest thing to experience. When you love your siblings, your family, and they don't want to open their heart to the truth and to let Christ change them and find the joy that we find in the Lord. And so Jesus understands all this. This is from the Desire of Ages 326, paragraph 4, and it states, these things made his path a thorny one to travel. So pained was Christ by the misapprehension in his own home that it was a relief to him to go where it did not exist. There was one home that he loved to visit, the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, for in the atmosphere of faith and love, his spirit had rest. Yet there were none on earth who could comprehend his divine mission or know the burden which he bore in behalf of humanity. Often he could find relief only in being alone and communing with his heavenly Father. You know, this strikes me in many ways that Christ's experience was so deeply spiritual that even the family that was open to spiritual things, that had hearts open to receive what he was teaching them, they still didn't fully grasp what he was offering them. And we see this even in the example of when Jesus is about to resurrect Lazarus, they're not really getting that he has the power to raise the dead. If we go to John chapter 11 together, and we'll see this here. This is Christ's greatest miracle. He reserves it for this family. But it's like Christ is always trying to move us from where we are in our limited perspective to see more of what he can do for us and his grace and his power in even raising the dead. John 11, starting in verse 39. This is by the time Lazarus has already died. He's been buried away and they put a stone in front of the grave. And obviously Mary and Martha are very saddened by this. They miss him. And they're thinking, why didn't Jesus come earlier to prevent this? And yet Christ had allowed this for the glory of God to reveal his power over the dead. John 11, starting in verse 39. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. And so this is the greatest miracle because Lazarus had not been dead for a few hours. There were other resurrection accounts, two others that we know of by name, Jairus' daughter, and also the widow of Nain. They were already having the funeral, but he would have probably only been dead a short time because they had funerals very quickly after the death of a loved one. But here, Lazarus is, you could say, he's very dead, 4 days dead, like body is starting to decompose. It doesn't matter. Jesus can raise the dead. And so he was doing this not only to comfort that family, but to show us that even if our most loved ones have been separated from us by death, they will be reunited with us because of what Christ has done. Are you thankful for that? I mean, honestly, when I know what the resurrection means to us, it changes the way I look at funerals about losing loved ones. I just say, you know what? They're resting. They're missing out on all the struggles. They're not in the pain anymore. It's done. You know, in fact, and I don't mind sharing this as a way of testimony, my second cousin, Kim Ahern, her husband, Paul, just passed away on Tuesday. And I've been close to them over the years. And I've at times, you know, been in touch with Kim, and they were actually at my graduation gathering when I finished up at Andrews. And I actually didn't really know them as a part of my family because I grew up in California and I didn't know a lot of my Michigan relatives. I met them maybe in the last like 8-9 years, but I've really enjoyed my relationship with them. And he had this kind of mysterious illness. They didn't know what it was. And then unfortunately he passed away from it. But I really appreciate what Kim told me. And she said that they had this most spiritual experience on Monday evening with the family. They were all gathering there. They were praying. They were singing hymns. And it was just like they had the peace of heaven in that room. And then he passed away Tuesday morning. And you know, when you know that that loved one was with Jesus in those closing moments, it does so much. It doesn't take away the separation. It doesn't take away the pain. But it takes away the bitterness of thinking, I'm never going to see him again. Because we will see our loved ones again. We will be reunited. And so a new family always has to keep in mind that many of your closest family members are just resting right now. You know, and it's just their life went on pause. And pretty soon Jesus is going to say, come forth. And with that hope, it really changes the way we look at our family, because God knows what people can bear, what's coming. We know that things are going to get worse in the world before they get better. But one thing I do know is that Jesus wants everyone who will open their heart to respond to him and to be saved. And he is desiring all to be gathered together. So reiterating our three points that I mentioned at the beginning of our message, the new family that Jesus is establishing is united on doing God's will. Secondly, we are united in his character. If we have that character of Christ and we're united in the Holy Spirit and we're focused on uplifting Jesus and making the Word of God our guide, then we'll experience unity together. And then thirdly, just as Jesus was, we will be patient with those members of the family, whether biological or adopted or, you know, extended relatives or even neighbors and people that we don't know that well, who have yet to surrender to Christ, because just as Jesus did, he labored lovingly and patiently, not even one impatient word or look his whole life. And we know that at least one of them responded, because the book of Jude is there. He was part of that family of Jesus, and also James, who was very prominent in the ministry of the early church. So don't give up on people. Amen. You know, remember what God's grace has done for you and extend it freely to others, because this new family is a family that loves patiently and continues to believe that everyone who will open their heart can come. And that Christ was longing for us to have a closer fellowship with him than we can have from any earthly relative. And I'd like to share this quote from The Desire of Ages, page 327, paragraph 3. It says, of Christ's relation to his people, there is a beautiful illustration in the laws given to Israel. When through poverty a Hebrew had been forced to part with his patrimony and to sell himself as a bondservant, the duty of redeeming him and his inheritance fell to the one who was nearest of kin. See Leviticus 25:25 and verses 47 to 49 and Ruth 2:20. So the work of redeeming us and our inheritance, lost through sin, fell upon him who was near of kin unto us. It was to redeem us that he became our kinsman. Closer than father, mother, brother, friend, or lover is the Lord our Savior. Fear not, he says, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 4. In other words, if you've lost what seems to like the closest relatives that meant so much to you, and some of you know my story, I've lost my parents at an early age, and you know, family members, when they pass away, grandparents, you know, it's hard. But if you have Jesus, you have a union and a communion that's closer than what they could have ever been to you. Isn't that amazing? And so God is not saying, well, it doesn't matter if you have close relationships. He loves us to have those. But at times they're separated because of things outside of our control, because of death or circumstances or choices that they make. And God is saying, my new family is united in that close bond with Jesus. And he wants all of us to draw our strength, our encouragement, and our hope, and our solidity of character from that constant connection with Christ. And I don't know about you, but that's the connection that I want to always have that will carry me through all the trials, so that by grace through faith, I can be there with Jesus, faithful on that day when he returns, and all the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall meet him in the air. That's where our new family reunion is going to be when Jesus comes. So if you'd like to open your heart to that experience, then I would invite you to stand with me now as we ask the Lord to give us the strength and the grace to be faithful to the end and to open our hearts to the will of God. Because when we surrender all, it changes our characters. Praise the Lord. If there's anyone here that is sensing the Holy Spirit calling them to either baptism or rebaptism. Baptism is immersion in water, dying to your old way of self and living a new life in Christ. Or rebaptism, maybe you recognize the Lord's calling you to that recommitment. And if so, by raise of hands, would anyone like to make that decision? Praise God. Amen. God sees those heart decisions. Let's kneel in prayer as we're able, bow our heads, and ask the Lord to seal these heart decisions made today in God's presence. Father in heaven, we've gathered to worship you on your holy Sabbath. And Lord, you saw those who responded to this appeal to truly ask for your Spirit to be faithful, to be part of that family that you're gathering out of the whole world, those who will do your will, those who will reflect your character, all the fruit of the Spirit, not one missing, obedient to the commandments you've shown us in your word, and doing it gladly, not reluctantly. Lord, that we would be patient with others at this time. We want to see others reached for you. And thank you, Lord, that you've not come yet. I know it might not be something we always pray, but thank you, Lord, that you have not yet come, because there's more people that are still responding, and we want them to have that opportunity and to be ready for your coming. And Lord, for those who want to be baptized or rebaptized, strengthen them, give them courage. And I pray that every difficulty that might seem to be in the way of that, that you'll help them, Lord, to overcome. And they'll remember that Jesus is there every step of the way. So thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Work in our hearts to will and to do of your good pleasure, and help us to cooperate with you at every step as we learn to trust you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to Sean Brizendine, pastor of the Houghton and Bessemer Christ Community and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on StrongTowerRadio.org. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.